me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the treasure that you do give us and that we have to proclaim to our community. We pray that we might understand something of that treasure this morning as we look at your word, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before I start, I just want to say it's great to see Doug and Val Davies back with us after Val's operation, and look forward to catching up a little bit later. Our world is full of people who are fighting for causes. There are many causes out there that one could choose to support. There are the local residents who have been protesting the proposed demolition of the CWA building in order to make way for an access road for the new pool. That is a cause that they will fight for until the building is either demolished or saved. There are others who fight for a cause such as the protection of the environment or world peace, and whose battle is never ending. People who are in a position of influence, either because of celebrity or money or both, must have a bit of a tough time picking what cause to fight for. There are so many out there that they could throw their money at. Well, in a funny new video to promote his organisation, water.org, Matt Damon, last Christmas, dressed up as Santa and tried to convince children that what they really wanted for Christmas was a water.org water bottle. The best gift of all, according to Damon, is a water bottle, as it is a gift that helps fund the solution to the water crisis around the world. But explaining to five-year-olds that nearly 1 billion people in the world don't have access to clean water is one tough conversation. Well, the result, well, you can check it for yourself on YouTube, he nearly makes the kids cry, and one wets himself. Well, actually, wets the Santa Claus in the process. And when it's a choice between a zombie doll or as offered, a Matt Damon autographed water bottle, they all opt for the zombie doll. After all, they've never heard of Matt Damon. One kid shoots back, water bottles are not a gift, they're just for drinks. Well, for some people, for others, they have an experience which changes their life and leads them to the championing of their cause for the rest of their days. Dr. Bob Brown was, like many other doctors, I suppose, he had his own general practice and life was pretty comfortable. And then one day he had an experience which changed his whole life. One holiday, he decided to raft down the Franklin River in Tasmania. And after that trip, all his energies went into saving that river. There were plans to flood the river for a hydroelectric scheme. This had happened to Lake Pettus some years earlier. And after seeing the Franklin in all its beauty, he was determined that it would never happen again. The Tasmanian Green Political Party was formed and was instrumental in bringing about the Hawke government in the 80s, which saved the river. The slogan, "No Dams," was the catch cry of the Green Party. Well, Bob Brown, of course, today continues to fight for the cause of the environment, amongst other things. He is a well-known member of Parliament, and the environmental causes for which he and others fight now extend way beyond the shores of Tasmania. Well, what cause should you and I be fighting for? What causes do you fight for? Well, in the passage before us today, we have another man fighting for a cause of infinite more worth than that for which our local residents fight, or Bob Brown fights for, or Matt Damon is fighting for. And this man is the Apostle Paul. We read in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11, "Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade people." He too had a cause for which he was fighting. He too was trying to bring people around to a particular point of view. And he was in the business of trying to persuade men and women to believe what he believed in, to champion the cause that he was championing, to live their lives for the one that he was living his life for. But what was this cause? Well, the cause that he was fighting for was a person. the cause of Jesus Christ. He tells us in verse 20 that he is Christ's ambassador and that God is making his appeal through him. Yes, the cause that he was fighting for was Jesus Christ. The person that he was living for was Jesus Christ. And he wanted people to live their lives for him. Look with me at verse 15. And Christ died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. The first thing that I want you to note this morning is that Jesus didn't live for himself. We know that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, during the week, I lined up for One Direction tickets. No, not for myself. Well, some of you probably never heard of One Direction. They're the latest boy band. I lined up for 3/4 hour, and after 1 minute of going on sale, the first concert was gone, and after 5 minutes, the second concert was gone, and I missed out. The closest I got was seeing a ticket of the Asquith girls in front of me that ended up getting some. Well, why am I telling you all this? I don't know. I think I do. One Direction. His life was heading in just one direction. He was headed for the cross. No going this way and that way off the path. He resolutely set his face to Jerusalem because he knew he was going to die. And in his death, we see two things. Firstly, the immensity of his love. Verse 14 tells us that one died for all. See, there was no discrimination in his death on the cross. He died for all, for the rich and for the poor, for the Aussie and for the American, for the Muslim and for the Buddhist, for the materialist and for the frugal. He died for all. In his death, we see the immensity of his love. Paul says in verse 10 that we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There is no getting away from the fact that you are included in that all. But in verse 14, we are told that Christ died for all. You too are included in that all. See, Christ didn't just die for everyone except you, or he died for those that have been coming to church for 20 years, but not those that have just arrived in the last 6 months. He died for all. Yes, in his death, we see the immensity of his love. But in his death, we also see the intensity of his love. He died for all. Greater love has no man than that he lay down his life for his friend. But while we were enemies, Romans tells us, Christ died for us. Friends, do you know the immensity of Christ's love? And do you know the intensity of Christ's love? He died for you. Don't think that somehow you have slipped through the grid and he didn't die for you. He did. Do we know the intensity of Christ's love? He died for you. Now, he can't do much more than that. He died for you. And as great as stories of heroic acts of people putting their lives on the line for others are, this is much more than that. In dying for you, he died in your place. He took the rap for us. He took the punishment that we deserved. He substituted for you and he substituted for me. Yes, Jesus the Christ didn't live for himself. Secondly, we shouldn't live for ourselves. Verse 15, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. We shouldn't live for ourselves. Well, who should we live for? Well, it's right there in that verse. Live for the one who died for you and was raised again. That is what Paul wanted people to do, to stop living for themselves and to start living for Christ, the one who died for all. Paul himself once used to live for himself. He was a zealous Jew and his zeal led him to persecute Christians. But then he too had a life-changing experience. You read it in Acts chapter 9. He realized that in persecuting the followers of Christ, that he was persecuting Christ himself. And he realized that this Christ was really the Lord. And after this, he lived his life for the cause of Jesus Christ. Yes, chapter 5, verse 14 tells us, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died." Paul was compelled by the love of Christ, by the immensity and the intensity of that love. And in this enigmatic verse, we see not only that one died for all, but that therefore all died. In the death of Christ, he substituted for all of mankind. Everyone potentially died to sin in Jesus' death. And as a result, for those who are in Christ, they are a new creation. Verse 17, "The old self has gone and the new self has come." They are no longer spiritually dead, but they are spiritually alive. And how are the spiritually alive to behave? They are no longer to live for themselves, but for him who died for them. How can we live for Christ? What must we do? Well, we proclaim the message of Christ, the message of reconciliation through him. Verse 19, "God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them." The message that Paul was heralding was one of reconciliation. Now, when we think of reconciliation, we think of reconciliation between people groups. In our country, between the Aborigines and the whites. But the reconciliation of which Paul speaks is not between one people group here and one people there, but it is between mankind and God. Now, there is no more important reconciliation that needs to take place. The Bible says that for all of us at one time, the relationship between us and God could only be described as one of hostility, of enmity. And the reason for this is sin. Sin cuts us off from God. Sin alienates us from God. Sin causes us to hide from God and to disobey him. But what is sin? Well, everyone admits that there is sin in the world, but no one likes to admit that they're particularly good at it. Sin is a missing of the mark, like the arrow falling short of the glorious potential God planted within us when he made us in his own image. Sin is also rebellion. A refusal to let God have his rightful place in our life, and an insistence on remaining proudly independent. So you can be a sinner without being particularly sinful, at least as we misunderstand sin. You can ignore or push God out of your life or to the sidelines without being a murderer or an adulterer, without being a liar or a cheat, or as we've seen in the Sermon on the Mount, though, Really, we all fall in those areas, as Jesus defined them. But the essence of sin is to refuse to let God have his rightful place in your life. But what did God do? Verse 19, "God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting their sins against them." Verse 21, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Friends, that is what the first point of our mission statement is all about. We want to reach people so they may know Christ. We want to reach them with the glorious message of reconciliation. See, that is what our mission is about, that Neil's just been telling us all about. to put on as many things as possible to get that message of reconciliation across, whether it be at a men and meat night, or whether it be at a women's cupcake decorating night, or whether it be in our lead up jazz night, or interacting with people over a cup of coffee in the morning, or at a kids club. That is why, although I don't particularly like doing it, I'll go out and knock on some doors. And can I say, whenever I go, I never want to go. And whenever I come back, I'm always glad that I have, because God gives us great discussions with some people. And that is why I hope and pray that we will all be praying for that mission. We'll be asking for boldness to invite our friends along, because we want them to hear the message of reconciliation. We want them to know of the immensity and the intensity of God's love. It's an exciting year to be part of St. John's. What a wonderful privilege to forget our small causes and to give our all to live for the one who died for us, who died so that we might be reconciled to him. Firstly, Jesus didn't live for himself, but he died for all, and therefore all died. Secondly, we shouldn't live for ourselves. Jesus died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Thirdly, who are you living for? Right now. Not who do you intend to live for, or who do you think is a good person or cause to live for, but who are you living for? Well, let me tell you about a few people. Firstly, C.T. Studd. He was brought up on the right side of the fence, so to speak, in the lap of luxury. He was a Cambridge boy whose career there was described as one long blaze of cricketing glory. He was a member of the English cricket team which first lost to Australia on the 29th of March 1882, and where the Times published that famous headline, "English cricket died today. The body will be cremated and the ashes taken to Australia." CT had the world at his feet, fame, fortune, and youth. But something happened to change his life. His brother, of whom he was particularly fond, was thought to be dying. And CT, while constantly sitting at his bedside, watching his brother hover between life and death, thought, what is it worth to possess all the fame and riches in the world when a man comes face to face with eternity? What good is it to have had everything in this world, but to leave it without being reconciled to God? What good is it to have all of the world's treasure and not to have treasure in heaven, to put it that way? And that changed his whole outlook on life. His ambition from then was to live life not for himself, but for him who died for him and was raised again. He was motivated by the fact that one day everyone would come face to face with death and face judgment. And his task then became to tell people of the love of Christ. He started off trying to get his cricket mates to hear about Jesus, and so took along several of his mates in the test team, including the captain, to go along and hear the Billy Graham of the day, Dwight Moody. Just imagine the Australian cricket team, a Christian in the team, taking along, you know, Ricky Ponting and Michael Clarke to hear a Billy Graham. That's what happened. And a number of those guys in that team gave their life to Christ. Remarkable. But his desire to take the message out to others didn't just stop there. It led him to China with the China Inland Mission, leaving behind fame and luxury. C.T. Studd was a man who had as his guiding principle that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Well, next, let me tell you about a couple who were written about in the February 1998 edition of the Reader's Digest and commented on by John Piper. If you're a John Piper reader, you may well have heard of this couple. They took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago, writes Piper, when he was 59 and she was 51. And this is what was said in the Reader's Digest. And now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells. John Piper wrote, at first when I read it, I thought it might be a joke, a spoof on the American dream. But it wasn't. Tragically, this was the dream. Come to the end of your life, your one and only precious God-given life, and let the last great work of your life, before you give an account to your Creator, be this: playing softball and collecting shells. Picture them before Christ at the great day of judgment, says Piper. Look, Lord, I've got some nice shells. That is a tragedy. And people today are spending billions of dollars to persuade you to embrace that tragic dream. Over against that, I put my protest, says Piper. Don't buy it. Don't waste your life. We should avoid, says Piper, not a wounded life, but a wasted life. Who are you living for? May we be those who are compelled by Christ's love, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Amen.